Let's just bask in his glory. If the Lord's speaking to you, and if he's telling you to say something, say it. Because the Father speaks through his people.
No idea what John is speaking on today, other than to know that it's going to be rough. And I don't know why I know that. We never have to ask if Rabbi is going to speak the truth. And I think it's sometimes shocking when the elders have to assume the mantle and have to tell you hard things. So I want to pray for John. You join me. Dear Heavenly Father, just fill Mr. Davis with your spirit, the spirit of truth, and put the words in him that you would have him speak and not his own. And give us hearts to receive. We live in tough times, and now's not the time to reject or shirk the truth of your word, the truth of Yeshua's teachings, which is your word. And it's certainly not a time to shrink back from society as they normalize sin and evil in the world. It's time for us to stand as a beacon to truth, to righteousness, in the face of the evil, that we might all prevail and glorify the one that we serve. In Yeshua's name.
Thank you, Sam. Gene, turn number one down a little bit, please. Number one. This is the battle that we sound people have to deal with when you're sharing a facility and the equipment that's in the facility. So apparently there has been some changes made by Vita, and we're fighting that change right now with all the feedback and sound differences. So thank you for bearing with us. We're doing our best with the situation that we're in. So this is going to be interesting. Definitely. So I'm going to preface it with some questions and just roll into some things that we need to learn. So the question I have for you is, why did Yehovah reveal the Shabbat before the Sinai revelation? What is meant by the Sinai covenant? Is this to be differentiated from the covenant that followed the sin of the golden calf? Or the covenant made on the plains of Moab, from which we get the name Deuteronomy, second law. Clearly, this kind of theology may be deeply invested, but it is not well thought out. It is no small matter to convince such folks that defining the Sinai covenant as the old covenant is simply a theological machination. But a bigger problem for the whole argument about being under the Sinai covenant is this. What about the Shabbat? The Shabbat is only reiterated in the 10 words uttered at Sinai, but that is not where it is first found. It is, of course, first found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. As all Shabbat keepers know, we're all Shabbat keepers in this building, right? Otherwise, you might be mistakenly in the wrong building. But I see all of these people out here are not mistakenly in the wrong building. We are all Shabbat keepers. Okay? Now, there's a difference between Shabbat keepers and Sabbath keepers. Okay? If you're out in the street and you tell somebody you're a Sabbath keeper, they think you're a Seventh-day Adventist. Because that's their common language. But when you say we're Shabbat keepers, they'll go, what is that? And then the doors open for us to explain what Shabbat is. As all Shabbat keepers know, the Shabbat first relates to Jehovah's work of creation. But the first commandments associated with Shabbat keeping are given in Exodus 16, where the Shabbat is connected to the daily provision of manna. Exodus chapter 16, 21 through 23. And so they gathered it, manna, every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moshe. Then he said to them, this is what Jehovah has said. Tomorrow is Shabbat. It is a rest, a holy Shabbat to Jehovah. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So it seems pretty simple. It is a sad thing that this lesson is lost on so many who claim to know Messiah. Incidentally, this passage shows clearly that merely having services on Saturday is not keeping the Shabbat. Amen? Do you agree or not agree? You agree, right? So let's be careful about when we leave this building running out and doing our own thing. Uh-oh. Okay? Because it's a Shabbat rest. And it's a Shabbat rest to everyone who is in our household and those who are outside our household that we hold dear. In other words, don't run to the store. Don't run to a restaurant. Don't run somewhere where you're doing your own thing, where you're going to put somebody else to work for you. It's a Shabbat rest. Okay? Weeks before the revelation at Sinai, Jehovah gave us a very simple commandment, but we failed and continue to fail to listen. Exodus 16, 27 through 29. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And Jehovah said to Moshe, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for Jehovah has given you the Shabbat. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. Pretty straightforward, right? Today, we are no better. It seems only the most observant think twice about this clear teaching. Thankfully, there are few who simply obey every word Jehovah speaks. And that's what he wants from us. He wants us to obey every word. Not pick and choose. Not say, this one isn't for me, or that's for me. Every word that he speaks is for us, and we're to obey it. Exodus 16:30. So the people rested on the seventh day. Let's not haggle about what day is the seventh day, because that's the argument you'll get into with our brethren. Okay? And we've all been there. We're not all Shabbat keepers from the cradle. Okay? We've all had different walks of religious, faithful life until the Almighty showed us. Right? I mean, you know, Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian. We got them all. And we've all been there. But the difference is, when he says keep Shabbat, keep Shabbat. This is the seventh day. Now we can get into what calendar is correct and all this Gregorian calendar and Jewish calendar, and all these calendars are all mixed up. And what do we observe? Well, hopefully, if you'll stand us, because we're gonna rock some waves here. We're going to, being your elders, are going to bring some things forth you probably haven't heard before. I'm going to bring some today, and we want to be able to be right. You want to be right? You want to be godly? You want to follow his word? Well, that's what we want to bring to you. Amen? Exodus 16:4. Then Jehovah said to Moshe, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my Torah or not. So the Shabbat's really a test. Many of us have failed. Many of us have failed. Many of us have failed. So the Shabbat was not given at Sinai. The Shabbat was given distinctly before the Sinai revelation. But the real test of the Shabbat is this: trusting and obeying him day by day. This is thus no wonder that for those who turned away from commandments of Jehovah, the first to be jettisoned is the Shabbat. The Torah portion, as I said earlier, was Shelach, after he let go or they went out, which includes the children of Israel seeing their taskmaster swallowed up by Jehovah at the Sea of Reeds, followed by their singing of praise to him that performed such a mighty deed in great detail. They soon let this event slip from their memory when they became thirsty, approaching the waters of Marah, which was bitter. And they complained to Moshe. Then they were hungry, complained again. Both times Jehovah supplied. And this comes to chapter 17. The whole community of the people of Israel left the Sin desert, traveling in stages as Adonai had ordered, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moshe, demanding, "Give us water to drink." But Moshe replied, "Why pick a fight with me? Why are you testing Adonai?" However, the people were thirsty for water there and grumbled against Moshe. "For what did you bring us up from Egypt? To kill us, our children, our livestock with thirst?" Moshe cried out to Adonai, "What am I to do with these people? They're ready to stone me." Adonai answered Moshe, "Go on ahead of the people and bring with you the leaders of Israel, and take your staff in your hand, the one you used to strike the river, and go. And I will stand in front of you there on the rock of Horeb." And as you guys have well read all of the Torah portion and the Haftorah and the Brit Hadashah, right? You read it all? It's pretty quiet. Did you read it? Did you read 1 Corinthians? "For brothers, I don't want you to miss the significance of what happened to our fathers. All of them were guided by the pillar of cloud, and they all passed through the sea. And in connection with the cloud and with the sea, they were all immersed themselves into Moshe. Also, they all ate the same bread from the Spirit. And they all drank from the same drink from the Spirit. And they all drank from the Spirit-sent rock, which followed them. And that rock was who? Yeshua. Yeshua. Who supplied the water? Who supplied the water at the rock? Yeshua. Yeshua cared and still cares for his people. I'm going to move on a little bit. The patterns teach us important things. These patterns grab our attention and demand that we consider that Jehovah is making his plan of redemption part of the public record. All history resounds with this truth. Jehovah keeps his covenant promises. Amen? He will redeem Israel just as he has in the past. Live the yearly cycle. Watch the patterns. Prepare for his return. So I want to go to John chapter 1. Does everybody have their Bibles with them? Can anybody read John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5? Or we can all read it together out loud. I'll let you guys start because I got the microphone. Okay, so we've established two things. He's the rock, and he's the word, right? Okay, so now I'm going to read some passages from extra-biblical text that was struck from the canonical version by the Council of Nicaea in 300 AD. This text is often called the Apocrypha, but with even that set of books are missing these of which I will read to you today. This will challenge everything that you have been taught or learned on your own. So let me ask you another question. Did you read the story of the garden? Genesis. So you know that Adam and Eve did something and then were expelled, and basically our Bibles give us really an abridged story. Some of these extra biblical texts get a little bit more detailed. And I'm going to be reading from the first book of Adam and Eve. Now, you can find these at yahscriptures.com in PDF form. So I have nothing to hide. But the text follows an explicit biblical detail. Okay? So it's not something strange. But it is to people who have been brought up on the biblical text that we know now. Some of the stuff we just brush off. But in detail, on the third day, Elohim planted the garden in the east of the earth, on the border of the world, in the eastward direction toward and beyond the rising sun. There one finds nothing but water that encompasses the whole world and reaches to the borders of the heavens. And to the north of the garden there is a sea of water, clear and pure to the taste, unlike anything else, so that through the clearness one may look into the depths of the earth. And then a man washes himself in it, he becomes perfectly clean and perfectly white, even if he were dark. I want to challenge you in Revelation 4:6 that this may be the river or the sea of glass spoken of. And Elohim created that sea of his own good pleasure, for he knew what would come of the man he would make, so that after he had left the garden because of his transgression, men should be born in the earth. Among them are righteous ones who will die, whose souls Elohim will raise on the last day, when all of them will return to their flesh, bathe in the water of that sea, and repent of their sins. But when Elohim caused Adam to go out of the garden, he did not place him at the border of it northward. This was so that he and Eve would not be able to go near the sea of water, where they could wash themselves in it and be cleansed from their sins and erase the transgressions they have committed, so that they would be no longer reminded of it in the thought of their punishment. As to the southern side of the garden, Elohim did not want Adam to live there either, because when the wind blew from the north, it would bring to him on that southern side the delicious smell of the trees of the garden. So Elohim did not put Adam there. This was so that he would not be able to smell the sweet smell of those trees and forget his transgression and find consolation for what he had done by taking delight in the smell of the trees and yet not be cleansed from his transgression. Also, because Elohim is merciful and of great pity and governs all things in a way that he alone knows, he made our father Adam to live in the western border of the garden, because on that side the land was very wide, and Elohim commanded him to live there in a cave in a rock. This was the cave of treasures, which is below the garden. That was chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 5, therefore Elohim had pity on them, and when he had saw them fallen before the gate of the garden, he sent his word to our father Adam and Eve and raised them from their fallen state. Who's the word? Elohim said to Adam, I have ordained the days and years on this earth, and you and your descendants shall live and walk in them until the days and the years are fulfilled. Then I will send the word, who's the word? That created you, and against which you have transgressed, the word that made you come out of the garden, and that raised you when you were fallen. Yes, this is the word that will again save you when the 5.5 days are fulfilled. Then Elohim, in his mercy for Adam, who was made after his own image and likeness, explained to him that these were 5,500 years. And how the one would then come and save him of his transgressions. So this is a point that 5,500 years. Now Yeshua came when? After 4,000 years? That's what we've been taught. But here is what we need to learn is biblical cosmology and setting a correct calendar. Okay? I'm not saying this is 100% correct, but I'm not saying it's not. Also, when Adam was by the gate of the garden, he saw the cherub with a sword of flashing fire in his hand. And the cherub grew angry and frowned at him. Both Adam and Eve became afraid of the cherub and thought he meant to put them to death. So they fell on their faces, trembling in fear. But he, the cherub, had pity on them and showed them mercy. And turning from them, went up to the heavens and prayed to Jehovah and said, Jehovah, you sent me to watch at the gate of the garden with the sword of fire. But when your servants Adam and Eve saw me, they fell on their faces and were as dead. O Jehovah, what shall we do to your servants? Then Elohim had pity on them and showed them mercy and sent his messengers to keep the garden. And the word of Jehovah came to Adam and Eve and raised them up. And Jehovah said to Adam, I told you that at the end of the 5.5 days, I will send my word and save you. Who can save us? Yeshua. And in the end of days, we will stand before the Father and Yeshua. And there will be only two decisions. Well done, or go away. Which one are you? But Adam and Eve cried for having come out of the garden, which was their first home. And indeed, when Adam looked at his flesh, he saw that it was altered, and he cried bitterly. He and Eve cried over what they had done. And they walked and went gently down into the cave of treasures. And as they came to it, Adam cried over himself and said to Eve, look at this cave that is to be our prison in this world, a place of punishment. What is it compared with the garden? What is its narrowness compared with the space of the other? What is this rock compared of those groves? What is the gloom of this cave compared to the light of the garden? What is this overhanging ledge of rock that shelters us compared to the mercy of Jehovah that overshadowed us? What is this soil of this cave compared with the garden land? Does this earth scattered with stones compare to that garden planted with delicious fruit trees? And Adam said to Eve, look at your eyes and at mine, which before beheld messengers praising in the heavens without ceasing. Now we do not see as we did. Our eyes have become flesh. They cannot see like they saw before. Adam again said to Eve, what is our body today compared to what it was in the former days when we lived in the garden? At this, Adam did not want to enter the cave under the overhanging rock. He never wanted to enter it again. But he bowed to Elohim's commands and said to himself, unless I enter the cave, I shall again be a transgressor. There's so much more information here. But the thing I wanted to bring to you today is when we read the story of Adam and Eve in the garden and the transgression, we never got that much emotion out of it. They cried bitterly. They knew what they had done. The story goes on to say that Adam pounded his chest so hard he almost killed himself in grief. And Eve did the same. In fact, part of the story says that they both died on the floor of that cave. And the Word came and resuscitated them. The Word. But Elohim looked at them, for they had killed themselves through great grief. And he decided to raise them and comfort them. Therefore, he sent his word to them that they should stand and be raised immediately. Something I wanted to get to kind of close this up a little bit. We're going to jump down to, to the writings of Abraham. And this is part of our favorite topic at Moses Engineering on our Friday studies. Abraham, chapter 2. I, Abraham, was born the son of Terah, who was prime minister to Nimrod. Anybody remember who Nimrod was? Who reigned in Ur of the Chasidim. Now this Nimrod was a wicked man and an idolater, and my father Terah was led to follow after his abominations. Moreover, Nimrod was a man of mighty power, for he was a master Mahan, M-A-H-A-N. I said, well, what's a Mahan? Interpreting by context, the title Master Mahan means simply master of the secret combination. It is first claimed by Cain and then by Lamech, Cain's great-great-grandson. In understanding the significance of this term, it is important to realize who Cain was. His father was Adam, the son of God, prophet on earth, and first holder of the priesthood. Neither Cain or Abel were the firstborn of the children of Adam. Did you know that? No, they weren't. Adam and Eve had twins. You don't read that in the Bible, but you read it in the extra biblical text. This is a key fact. Cain knew of the priesthood pattern of covenants and ordinances, laws, and sacred things. This is the same pattern that is to be twisted and perverted within the evil that is the secret combination of the master Mahan. For all the greatest evil must necessarily follow as a divination or deviation from a correspondingly great good. What's that mean? That means Nimrod had in his hands the secrets of the ancients, as they had come down from the Qayyim, where he knew the words of power and the signs using them. And he had the Kodesh garments, which had been given unto Adam in the garden, in which was great power. All of this power did Nimrod use to get gain after the manner of the secret combination. With his power, he set out to build a tower which would reach to the heavens, even the city of my father, Hanok, which had been taken up that he, Nimrod, might depose Elohim from his throne, for Elohim had taken up his abode among the people of Hanok. Now here's a part that you probably didn't hear. In fact, I know you didn't hear it this way, because it's not written in this way. But Elohim frustrated the plans of Nimrod by confounding the language of him and his people, that they could no longer remember the sacred words, and they scattered forth over the face of the earth. He didn't scramble up their languages so they couldn't talk to each other. No. He scrambled up their languages so that they could not remember the secrets and the sacred words. It's not everything you think you see. There are powers in the heavenly. There are rulers of darkness. Satan's biggest objective is to destroy Elohim. And he accomplishes that on the face of the earth when he destroys us. But he won't win. I challenge you today to not only read your Bible, but read some of these extra-biblical sacred texts to get more information out of what you're seeing in the Word. Because it will challenge you to think more, to put more emotion. Can you imagine if we were in the garden and we sinned, and our Elohim gave us the boot and sent us out to a land that we've never seen before? They were born in the garden. That's all they knew. And the beast that was Satan deceived them. And they were casting out to a land they never saw before, that didn't even look like Eve, the Garden of Eden. Now they had to go out and feed themselves. How much more do you think it would be for us to grieve the Almighty in our sin? Is any sin different in size? No. Sin is sin. An evil thought, something we say, something we do, we think sometimes it's okay. But I'm challenging you, as the year progresses, things may get a little tough. But we are the people of Adonai, the people of Jehovah. We are Shabbat keepers. We strive to do his word, right? Do his commandments. Don't let the desires of your flesh conquer you. Always go after the desire of Jehovah. And when we get sick physically, we know who can heal us. We know that we have something to learn, and the Almighty teaches us. Amen? That's it. That's all I got.